Good morning, good morning, good morning. How's everyone doing this fine day? Well, I'm going to continue into our discovery of Genesis here, and we're in chapter 2. We'll look at verses 10 through 15 today. I named this one, Can We Discover Where Eden Is? And I think that through verses, we can make an educated guess as to where it might have been based on where it may be in the future. And so we'll start with a word of prayer. Thank you, Lord, so much for giving all these clues, Lord. We love to investigate. We love to speculate. And thank you, Lord, for the clues and the little things that help us keep our curiosity at bay. And we look forward to every day that we get to spending your word and study it. And how exciting it can be to kind of find out these neat little things that you have placed in your word for us to find. Kind of like a masterful treasure hunt. And we love looking for treasures, Lord. Thank you so much for this opportunity. We give you all the praise and thanks. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Yeah, it's lessons like this that I just really get into trying to figure out what God had in mind when he said some of these things and try to discover new and exciting things that have been buried in the Bible since the beginning. I was talking with a friend today that one of the things I think as we get closer and closer to the return of Christ is that there's a verse, I forget where it's at, it talks about that, it's in Daniel actually, it's in Daniel 12 now, I don't remember. It talks about as in the end times that things will become clearer and clearer as knowledge is increased. And I think that's knowledge of the Bible. And that based on, as we can see events happening in our world, it's easy for us to kind of see what God was talking about in the Bible. And so as we get closer to the end times and the final return of Jesus Christ, I think things will become much clearer. So that these little hints the Lord gives us will help us to see what the future holds. And so let's get into some verses. And I'll start off this picture here, but we're going to switch as I show you some of my ideas. But first we're going to finish up and talk a little bit about the Garden of Eden. So might as well have the Garden of Eden as this artist portrays it. And I like how this picture got the little symbol down here, the little monkeys, and the not sister symbol through it. We did not come from monkeys. God created us just the way we are. So we'll start reading here in verse 10, we left off. We left off in verse 9. We just found out about that tree that he's not supposed to touch. The tree of good and evil. And so let's have some fun and see where Eden is. And a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from thence it was parted and became into four heads. Now you say to yourself, okay, it must be pretty easy to find out where a river is. Well, two of them we know for sure where they're at because they're named and they still have the same names they have today. But a couple of them are a little bit harder to distinguish. And I think I've discovered through other verses where I think where the garden may have been, or at least where Eden was. I realize the garden was east of Eden. So my best theory is that Eden is current day Israel. And the river flowed from Jerusalem as it will again during the Millennium Kingdom. So let's compare a few verses. The river went out from Eden to the garden. We see in the New Kingdom a similar river. So let's start off there in Revelation and then jump from the first book of the Bible to the last book of the Bible. And he showed me a pure river, and it didn't switch. Try this. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and out of the Lamb. And in the midst of the street of it, on either side of the river, was there a tree of life. Ooh, does that sound familiar? which bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And there'll be no more curse. Interesting. These little tidbits that sometimes you read them in Revelation, they don't really make sense until you tie them together with other events in the Bible. And Chuck Missley used to have a saying that the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed, and the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. You have to have both to fully understand the book, understand the full Bible. So we talked about that. We saw that we have a tree of life here in the garden also. And we see that in Genesis 2:9. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil, the bad tree. So as a final proof, we know that a curse was placed on the garden, which will be removed in Revelation 22:3. We just read that. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. And this Revelation 22 is actually talking about the Millennium Kingdom. So the next thing I'm going to show you is what the Millennium Kingdom is about, and some things about it that we can actually take out of it to see where Eden is. So I can see that Eden is current-day Jerusalem, which Jesus will rebuild in Millennium Kingdom. Let's take a look at that. It's in Ezekiel 47, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 12. Okay, here's Ezekiel. Ezekiel's got this vision. He's given a vision by this person. We believe it's an angel. It doesn't say. Afterward, he brought me again unto the door of the house. This house is the house, is the temple. And behold, waters issued out from under the threshold of the house eastward. From the forefront of the house stood toward the east, and the waters came down from the right side of the house at the south side of the altar. Let me stop there and switch to my other pictures, and we can see where these what he's kind of talking about here, as soon as I find him. Okay, I know they're here somewhere. That's weird. Where'd it go? Oh, there they are. Okay, I was thinking I was going to show that one first, but actually I'm going to start with this one. This is I tried to color it in to make it easier to see. I know it's probably not real easy to see. Let me put the full version in here just for a second. Except I got to move everything out of the way. I don't know if that's any easier on your phone, but I'm also not going to be able to point to it that way. Now let's go back to what I was doing. Okay. Let me get my other pointer. Okay. There we go. So this is the area that in the Millennium Kingdom is described in Ezekiel. And it's also described in Genesis. We'll talk about it in Genesis also. And I'm going to mention it today in a different section. But this is the land that God actually promised originally to the Israelites. Let me just get a better picture here. Basically, in Genesis, when we talk about it, God had given the land between the Nile. They call it all the way over to the Euphrates, and then they pick some areas down here to come across. So this entire area here was the original land that was supposed to be for Israel. And right now they only got this little area right here. Give you an idea. So ultimately in the Millennium Kingdom, Israel or the Jewish nation is going to have this whole area. And that's what I kind of was trying to show a picture here of. And it describes this in detail in Ezekiel 40 through 48 as the area to describe the Millennium Temple and the kingdom. And in this little area right here, okay, is the area I'm talking about that we were describing just a minute ago in Revelation. And I got a little bit bigger version here. So that river that they were talking about, they figured that the temple is going to be up here. This is Jerusalem down here. There's a lot of controversy over what Jerusalem may look like. Realize there's going to be that big earthquake just before we start building that, when we come back from the seven-year tribulation. And this whole, and the whole area around Jerusalem is going to change. And most people believe, based on the verses, a lot of study, that the actual temple will be north of the city. And the river is actually going to flow out of the east side of the temple. It'll come down, and this is where all the trees are. We were just talking about where those green lines are. It'll come down into the city area, and it'll go two ways. One way, it'll go into the Mediterranean Sea, and the other area will go into the Dead Sea. And it talks a lot about that. Well, now you can see that, and now you can see a little bit why I believe that this is the center point of the this is the biggest map I got. This is the center point of the of where I believe that Eden might have been. It's right here. Yeah, where Israel is now. And I'm going to show you, and just so you can have a picture of it as we describe this area. Let me see, I want to use I guess I'll use this picture here while I describe Ezekiel 47, so you can kind of see with your eyes what I'm describing. So we have the house eastward, for the forefront of the house stood towards the east, and the waters came down from under from the right side of the house at the south side of the altar. They brought me, then brought he me out of the way of the gate northward, and led me about the way without unto the utter gate by the way that looketh eastward, and behold, there ran out waters on the right side. And when the man that had the line in his hand went forth eastward, he measured a thousand cubits, and he brought me through the waters, and the waters were to my ankles. And he measured 1,000, he brought me through the waters were to the knees. Again, he measured 1,000 and brought me through, the waters were to the loins. That was, it's getting deeper. And afterward, he measured 1,000, and it was a river that I could not pass over, for the waters were risen. Waters to swim in, a river that could not be passed over. And he said unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen this? Then he brought me and caused me to return to the brink of the river. Now when I had turned, behold, at the bank of the river were very many trees on one side and on the other. Then said he unto me, These water issue out towards the east country, and go down into the desert, and go into the sea, which being brought forth into the sea, the waters shall be healed. I realize that the Dead Sea is there. The Dead Sea is dead. That's how it got its name. It's so, the brine content is so high that nothing can live in it. Some people believe that this is where Sodom and Gomorrah was. And when Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed, this whole area became unlivable, even for any animals. It's basically a big salt area. But a lot of people love going there because actually soaking in salt water is good for your skin. So people go there to be healed. So it's kind of interesting that this actually comes right out of the Bible. But that, while those waters will be healed with this water to become live again. Verse 9, and it shall come to pass that everything that liveth, which moveth, whomsoever the rivers shall come, shall live. And there shall be a very great multitude of fish, for these waters shall come thither. For they shall be healed, and everything shall live within the river cometh. And it shall come to pass that the fishers shall stand upon it from the Enigedi, even unto Enagalim. There shall be a place to spread forth their nets. Their fish shall be according to their kinds, as a fish of the great sea, exceedingly many. When I mentioned the Great Sea, that's the Mediterranean, by the way. But the miry places thereof and the marshes thereof shall not be healed. They shall be given to salt. So there will be still areas that are partly salt. Now, this is the Millennial Kingdom. This isn't, I'm just kind of using this as a reference point that's kind of very similar to what we're reading here in Genesis 2. And by the river upon the bank thereof, on the side and on that side, shall grow all trees for meat, whose leaves shall not fade, neither shall the fruit thereof be consumed. It shall bring forth new fruit according to its months, because the waters that issued out of the sanctuary, and the fruit thereof shall be for meat, and leaf thereof for medicine. We're not sure about the medicine part. This is kind of interesting when you study Ezekiel. I believe it's because you're still going to have lots of regular human beings that will live their lives and die just like we do now, unless they accept the Lord Jesus, then they'll be able to live. And one of the rules is going to be is that everyone has to come worship Jesus at least a certain number of times a year, or the area they live in will not receive any rain. So I'm thinking these trees might have something to do with healing those that are not saved yet. And once they become saved, they'll be able to come and eat from these trees and thus be able to live forever. You kind of get this same feeling about the tree of life that God talks about in the Garden of Eden. Very similar. So based on this map shown, could be an original layout, but based on the flood, these rivers have changed. Let me go back to the original one. So this is my theory about these four rivers that are going to come out of the Garden of Eden. And basically right here where you see Jordan River, that's the Jordan River, as Jerusalem right there on the edge. So let's say that Eden was here, and they're going to talk about four rivers. And the four rivers are called the Pison, the Gihon, the Euphrates, and the Tigris, which was in the Bible, it's named Hiddekel, but it ends up changing its name to Tigris in more modern times. And I'll show you how we can prove that. So these are the four rivers, and I believe they started at Jerusalem, and they shot out into these different areas. And it's going to describe these four rivers, and I think this is the most accurate way of trying to think about where they may have gone. Now, of course, there's only two rivers left that actually go anywhere, and that's the Euphrates and the Tigris. And their headwaters are up here. And so there's some people who like to try to put the Garden of Eden up here somewhere, up in Turkey. But when I think about God's promised land, that was not God's promised land. So I can't imagine he put Eden up here. They have a bunch of different places they want to put it. They put it down here because the rivers go up that way. And there's some other rivers that are similar that go off to the east. And so this is all speculation by my point. We can't prove where these two rivers went. But we know the Jordan River exists to the Dead Sea area. And we know it does flow down into the Red Sea, because God mentions the Nile River. At one point, this could have gone all the way over to here, into the Nile River. Or this could have been a river at one point, and after the flood, it turned into a sea. So that's what this map shows, that the Red Sea was actually a river at one point. So it's going to talk about a place called, I was going to talk about a country, Ethiopia. And Ethiopia is down here. And that's why they believe that the Gihon goes to Ethiopia, and that the Pison, it doesn't really point to where Pison, but we know it goes into this general area, a place that, again, we'll cover these verses as I go through, rather than trying to explain them twice. We also know that Noah, based on the resting place of the ark, was in this general area also. Now, life starting with Noah spread from the Fertile Crescent, as it is called today. And so that's that was that other picture I showed you. So this is the Fertile Crescent, as we know it. The Fertile Crescent is considered this area here. And so they believe this is where all life began. And, of course, Noah rested on eastern Turkey, where Mount Ararat is, and that most of his sons traveled. Two of his sons went south, and one went west. And I just realized that I didn't. I did have a picture of that, and it didn't show up. It disappeared somewhere. I don't know why it's not showing. Oh, there it is. So when you take this general area and look, you'll see that Ham is the one that we're going to concentrate on a little bit. He went into the Africa area. These are the three sons of Noah. Shem ended up being in Saudi Arabia or the Middle East. And then Japheth ended up going more towards the west. So those are three sons of, and we'll talk about that a little bit. And let me organize these pictures a little bit. Get them back in order. Whenever I do a refresh, it moves them all around. And now I got different orders. This is for my other lessons. almost done. Okay, that gets all the right pictures in the right place, I think. Yep. And I'll leave that one up because we're going to be talking about that next. Actually, I'll start here. So let's get back into the verses here. So starting with these four rivers that we were just talking about. The first one's called Pison. The name of the first is Pison. That is which compasses the whole land of Hebelah, where there is gold. Pison. That's why. That's where I believe. Where is it? There it is. Hebelah is in this general area. And we'll see this as we read some verses I'm going to read right now. So I'll leave that map up. The land of Hebelah. So, and by the way, Genesis 10 is kind of a neat book to study because it actually describes all the original areas that Ham, Shem, and Japheth moved into, because the areas they went to, they call it the list of nations, because most of their kids' names became well-known places in the Bible. So we can, by the way they traveled, find out where what their common names are today. So that's how we do that. So we're going to be spending a little time in chapter 10. So here we're going to talk a little bit about the sons of Noah. And the sons of Ham, Cush, and Mizra, and Phut, and Cana. And the sons of Cush, Seba, and Hevelah, as a Hevelah. And Sabbath, and Ramath, and Seba, Tacha. And the sons of Ramah, Sheba, and Dedan. That name Sheba and Dedan, if you've done any study in Ezekiel, you know that those are two of the places that are mentioned in Ezekiel 38, and it has to do with Saudi Arabia. So let's they're here in Genesis 10:29, and Ophar and Hebelah and Jacob and all these were the sons of Jokantan. Okay, we got a general genealogy here. Now go to Genesis 25:16. These are the sons of Ishmael, and these are their names by their towns and by their castles, 12 princes according to their nations. And these are the years of the life of Ishmael, 137 years, and he gave up the ghost and died and was gathered unto his people. This is the important verse. Ishmael was the other son of Abraham. And he ended up becoming the Arab nation. And they dwelt from Hebelah under Shur. This is before Egypt. So that's how we can kind of tell where Hebelah is. Because Egypt is over here. Okay, and it mentions that they dwelt from Hebelah under Shur. That is before Egypt. So Egypt being over here, this is Hebelah. And sure is actually up over in this direction. It goes towards Assyria, and Assyria is up here. So you can kind of see a line of where these people went to that were Ishmael. Ishmael was born under Abraham, and when Abraham was in the in this general area over here. And he died in the presence of his brethren. So that's why I brought that in. And jumping over to 1 Samuel 15:7. And Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until they comest to Shur, that is over against Egypt. There's another verse to describe this general area. So we get the Pison going towards Havilah, which is in this general area, better known as Saudi Arabia today. Okay, off to verse 12. And the gold of that land is good. There is bdellium and onyx stone. I didn't try to discover what these precious metals, if they're known to come out of this particular area. But I do know that one of the... I know that Solomon had the Solomon gold mines were quite renowned, and we know that he was he got the gold from someplace nearby, so that the idea of gold being in Saudi Arabia area is a definite possibility. But I didn't try to research it. That's something that if you want to, might be interesting to find out where gold was found in this general area. Verse 13, and the name of the second river is Gihon. The same as it that compasses the whole land of Ethiopia. So Ethiopia. So the Gihon, I have it coming down into the Red Sea area, because Ethiopia is right down here. Okay. And so you can see the Red Sea coming down into Ethiopia. So if the Gihon originally came all the way to Ethiopia, well, the best way to get here is this way. The Nile could have been involved too, because the Nile does go in this direction also. But most likely the Red Sea seems to come right at it. And it says that, the verse says that it's going to compasseth the whole land of Ethiopia. So it's going to be big enough to supply water to the whole area of Ethiopia. At this point, I might also state that rivers flow based on altitude, and we do know that the mountain ranges today are different than they were before the flood. So the flow direction may be different today than prior floods. When God flooded the earth, he used underground water, as we studying in Genesis 6 through 8 when we get to the flood. Just a little teaser here. Let me show you in Genesis 8, 1 through 3, when it talks about the actual flood. And God remembered Noah, this is at the end of the flood period, and everything that, and all the cattle that was with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters subsided, or assuaged. The fountains also of the deep and the windows of heaven were stopped, so that you see here that the water came out of the earth into the, and came up onto the land to flood it. So originally the water was under the earth, and it, and this is what probably produced a lot of our major oceans today. We don't really know even if there was oceans prior to the flood. All we know is that they're here now. And so it's hard to know exactly. This is the only verses we really have here in Genesis 2 about the general look of the Garden of Eden and this general area prior to the flood. So now, and the reason I'm bringing this up is the Nile actually flows towards Cairo, or towards the Mediterranean. But that could have definitely been different depending on if, because right now the area near Egypt is mountainous. So most likely, but it's a possibility the water could have flowed in the opposite direction. It's actually a really cool, I remember when I was up in Canada, I visited what they called a reversing river. Because it empties into the Bay of Fundy up in north, would be the eastern side of Canada, right near Maine, that general area. And there's a river there that when it's low tide and the water goes out of the Bay of Fundy, that the river actually starts flowing towards the ocean. And as the and when it goes to high tide, the water comes back into the Bay of Fundy. There's such a massive change in the height of the water that the river starts flowing away from the ocean. It's really cool to see. You can actually sit there and watch it reverse directions. And so it's not impossible for rivers to reverse directions. That's why I'm mentioning that story. And the waters returned from off the earth continually, and after the end of 150 days, the waters were abated. That's our little taste of Genesis 3. But definitely after the flood, things were a lot different when it came to where water was. So that's another reason that most of these rivers probably existed then, but now they're covered up because of the flood and because of the way land has changed. Because it also that the most believe that the mountains we see today weren't as high as they were. They're higher now than they were then. Because when God flooded the entire earth, most believe that the mountains weren't quite as high as they are now. But we know that Noah came to rest on Mount Ararat. And Mount Ararat is actually a pretty high mountain. I think it's in the 10,000 foot range, 10 to 12,000 feet. I know it's it's pretty thin air when you go up to the top to try to find Noah's Ark. But the highest mountain is actually the one there in the Alps. And there you need oxygen to be up that high. So in my mind, I'm thinking that that mountain probably wasn't that high prior to the flood because it would have made it a little bit more difficult for Noah to breathe up that high if the water covered the whole earth. I think it's like 22,000 feet high or something like that. And it's a little difficult for us to breathe above 15,000 feet without good training. Again, though, back then, though, Noah, it's well known, too, that they are much healthier. And maybe they could breathe at 20,000 feet with no problem at all. So don't take that as some kind of gospel or anything. Just some speculation. Okay, back to Genesis 2:14. And the name of the third river is Hiddekel. This one actually is, because of some other verses, we've determined it's known as the Tigris now. That is which goeth toward the east of Assyria, and the fourth river is Euphrates. Now, I'll just mention that verse. It's in Daniel 10:4. And the fourth and 20th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, which is Hiddekel. So we know Daniel is in Babylon, and there's only two rivers there. One that's called Tigris now and one called Euphrates. And so if Daniel was beside this Hiddekel, we know it was probably the current name of Tigris. I didn't try to research any more on that particular thing. But continuing on, toward the east, when it mentions toward the east or eastward, a couple of things in there in Genesis 10:10. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel and Erech and Akkad and Cana and the land of Shinar. The land of Shinar is along the Euphrates. Out of the land went forth Ashur and built Nivea in the city Rehoboth and Calah. Let me change to a different map and kind of point to a couple of these places they're talking about. Because way up here on these rivers up top here is where the where Nivea was. I didn't get a map that actually has Nivea on it, but it was basically up here. And Nivea was that very evil city we'll talk about that one too while we're in Genesis a little bit. In Genesis 10:22, again, continuing about things that are eastward, the children of Shem, another one of descendants from Noah, Elam and Ashur and Arphaxad and Lud and Aram. So basically, it's talking about the same direction for both of them. So this is again why we figure that Hiddekel is actually the Tigris River. This is why I'm kind of pointing these things out. And same direction both of them. And we jump down to Genesis 25:18. And they dwelt from Havilah under Shur, that is before Egypt, as thou goest towards Assyria. And he died in the presence of all his brothers. I already read that verse once. Just as a reminder, kind of like flows up in this direction. When it talks about eastward, more like this direction. And this is the natural way that people travel too, by the way, because it you have mountain ranges all up and down through here that make travel difficult. And so these are normal trade routes as they are today even. Some other verses on the Euphrates. Now the Euphrates, of course, is a pretty popular letter. We see that all through the Bible. And so in Genesis 15, 18, in the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. So this is that verse I was talking about, that basically from this river here, all the way to this river here, is the land that God gave to the Israelites, or to Abraham, to settle in. Now he never, to this day, they have not gotten the whole thing, ever. And so that's coming in the future. This is what God promised them. If they would have obeyed his commandments and done what he asked way back then, that's what he gave them. Deuteronomy 1:7. Turn you and take your journey and go to the Mount of Amorites and unto the places nigh thereunto, in the plain, in the hills, and in the vale, in the south, and by the seaside, to the land of the Canaanites and unto Lebanon, unto the great river Euphrates. Again, Lebanon is up here, and so this encompasses the whole area that Israel was. I'm mentioning all this because, again, I feel that that God started here. He had originally wanted mankind to start here. That's where he put Adam and Eve, and so that I can see the reason why God gave this land to them. This is his favorite land, but when Adam sinned, he had to hide it. And so a lot of the stuff that we see here in Genesis is hidden now. The tree of life is hidden, and we're going to talk about that in chapter 3. And where exactly it is now, it's hard to say. We just know it's going to be back from the Millennium Kingdom. So that's why I'm kind of going through this. And that's why I truly believe that this is probably most likely the two rivers that they're talking about. Back to the Euphrates, a couple more verses, Deuteronomy 11:24. Every place wherein thou soles of thy feet shall tread shall be yours, from the wilderness and Lebanon, from the river Euphrates, even unto the utmost sea shall your coast be of. So Abraham, again, for the 12 tribes of Israel, God's promised land. And Revelation 9:14. I won't even bother with that, just getting into the four angels that are currently tied at the bottom of the Euphrates. They're going to be released, but it mentioned the Euphrates. So, last verse for today, verse 15. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And so that God gave Adam a job to take care of the garden. So it kind of gives us an idea we may be, our basic lifestyle will be once we get into the Millennium Kingdom, very similar to what God had given Adam, to take care of the land, to dress it. And some verses on this in Genesis 2:8, and the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. Psalm 128:2, for thou shalt eat the labor of thy hands, happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. I think whenever we do have a meaningful employment, we're happier overall. Ephesians 4:28. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. I think it's important that I think work is very, very important to our sanity. We have a desire to work, and that's something that God puts in us. So that's where I'm at. We get into Eve coming on board and how she came into being next. And so we'll tackle that tomorrow. And we'll be pretty much done with everything pre-fall. Hopefully maybe we can kind of see a glimpse into what life was like for Adam before the fall. And next we'll be talking about the fall when we get to chapter 3. I'll end with a prayer. Thank you, Lord, so much for this study. I can see now the correlation between the Millennium Kingdom and your original design for the Garden of Eden. So we're looking forward to seeing what that looks like when we get there. And we know that day is coming. And we look forward to when you come to get us and prepare us to be ready for this new kingdom. And we give you praise and thanks. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Yep, we're all going to witness this. It's going to be cool. Can't wait. When we come back with Jesus, and we set up the Millennium Kingdom, and we're going to see a lot of this and get some of our questions answered maybe as to how this stuff all started. And I think that maybe that this area may again look like the Garden of Eden. It'll be a desire and a joy to work there. So have a great day, and we will talk again tomorrow.